Well, I'm continuing my sermon series today on the Beatitudes. Last Sunday, we looked at the first Beatitude found in the first book of the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Matthew. So would you take hold of your copy of God's Word with me now and turn again to that first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter. Last week, we looked at that first Beatitude, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today, we're looking at that second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to begin by asking you a question. I want you to be honest. How would you feel if someone walked up to you as soon as this service was over today and informed you that you had just lost everything? I would imagine you'd feel a whole lot like Job in the Old Testament. Job 16, verse 15 says that when the news came to him that he had lost absolutely everything, he mourned in sackcloth and ashes. And if that news came to you today that you had lost everything, you would probably be very, very sad, grief-stricken, with back-breaking sorrow. Mind-numbing pain would just fill your being as that news entered your ears. And as you think about it, Jesus was really informing the people of his day in this Sermon on the Mount that they were poor in spirit. They had lost absolutely everything. That was his point in the first Beatitude. You are penniless. You're not only physically impoverished, you are bankrupt spiritually. And just like you and me, upon hearing that news, you would be very, very sad. You would mourn. And so that's why Jesus follows that first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, with this second Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. Those who are grief-stricken over their impoverished states. Those who are very sad. Those who have deep pain and sorrow over their poverty, not only physically, but spiritually. And when you think about it, Jesus wasn't really informing the people of his day that they were poor. They already knew that. I mean, this was no news to them. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting to look at the original language of the Bible in these Beatitudes. If you had a Greek New Testament, you would find out quickly that the verb are, A-R-E, is found nowhere in any of these eight Beatitudes. And that's the verb that's in each one of these eight Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That verb is nowhere there, and you don't see it in your English translation unless you're reading from a King James Version or New King James Version. I've checked out all the translations, the English Standard Version, the Holcomb Standard Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version. They all have R, except if you're reading from a King James or a New King James, you'll see the word R in italics, which means that that word is not there in the original language. It's just the translators that have put it there, hopefully so that we might be able to read what Jesus said with a little bit easier flow. But you see, what Jesus was really saying is, folks, you already know you're bankrupt. You already know you're impoverished. And so I'm going to tell you, because of that condition that's already in your life, you're blessed. You're blessed. This isn't something that Jesus said that you need to strive for. This isn't a character quality that you need to somehow attain for your life. He's saying you're already there. You're already poor in spirit. And you're already mourning because of it. And because of this, I'm going to turn this world's value system totally upside down. Everything the world says is valuable, I'm going to say it's nothing. And everything this world says is nothing, I'm going to say it is something that is of extreme value. I mean, just think about how Jesus turned the world's value system all upside down when he said poverty leads to owning the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I mean, you talk about two opposite ends of the spectrum. That's it. And then he comes here and says, blessed are those who mourn over their poverty because they're going to be comforted. Oh, it's a wonderful promise from God. And it's one that you ought to claim today. It's one that ought to really change all of our lives. And again, Jesus isn't just pulling these beatitudes as thoughts out of the air, isolated statements. They have a definite progression. And I want to show you that progression in the study of beatitudes. You have to begin at the base level by saying who you are. I am poor. And then grieving, sorrowing over your poverty. When you think about it, this is repeated throughout Jesus' life and ministry. This is how he began his ministry. Over in Luke 4, verse 18, you remember how Jesus shocked his audience by quoting Isaiah 61 in verse 1 and telling his hearers in that day that this has been fulfilled in me? What does Luke 4, 18 say? What does Isaiah 61 verse say? Well, you'll remember it when I start quoting it. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to do several things." What's the first thing? Preach the gospel to who? The poor. No accident that he began with that target audience, because it's the target audience he begins with in the Beatitudes. What's the second thing he said in Luke 4:18 that the Spirit of God has come upon him and anointed him for? Not just to preach the gospel to the poor, but to do what? To heal who? The brokenhearted. Those who are grieving. Those who are mourning. Those who are sorrowing over their bankrupt condition. This is why Jesus came. To have us agree with him that I am poor, I cannot cover my bases spiritually. I need to file spiritual chapter 11 because I could never do enough good things. I could never live a meritorious life that was good enough to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so, God, I'm just agreeing with you. I mean, I'm already poor, but I'm just going to agree with you. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to confess it. I have nothing. Nothing at all in my hands that merits the kingdom of heaven. And I have to say that now, acknowledging this poverty, I am grief-stricken over it. I have lost absolutely everything. I am mired in unbelievable debt. It's the same kind of debt that John Newton spoke of. You know, we talked about him last Sunday and how he was the author of Amazing Grace. And I informed you, maybe you already knew, that the original version of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, it doesn't go this way. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That's what's in all of our modern hymnals. The way John Newton originally wrote it was Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Worm Like Me. I mean, a wretch is pretty bad. Seems bad enough in most of our eyes. But a worm, that's what John Newton said I was. That's what I was without Jesus Christ. I couldn't help myself. I was just crawling around in the dust and the dirt and the mud, living in the mud without God's grace, without God's salvation. After the early service, our church clerk, Theo Mann, came up to me and reminded me of another hymn that originally had the word worm in it. It was a hymn by a guy by the name of Isaac Watts. And the hymn's name is At the Cross. It begins this way. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for sinners such as I? That's what the modern hymnal says. But the way Watts wrote it was for such a worm as I. And to this day, Theo Mann sings for such a worm as I, no matter what the modern hymnal says, because that's the way Watts wrote it. He knew that he was a worm without the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing he could do to help himself. Oh, how does that last verse go about the cross? Oh, I love this. It applies to this beatitude. But drops of grief could ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Let's talk about that opening phrase that Watts penned many, many years ago. It's basically what Jesus is saying here. All the grief in the world. I could cry a million tears, and all of that sorrow, all of that mourning could never pay off this debt of love I owe. That's why Jesus came and suffered and bled and died on the cross to pay off my sin debt. And that's the good news for us here today. Jesus wants us to be happy because he has paid off our sin debt. And by the way, that's the way the chorus goes to Isaac Watts at the cross. You remember how it goes? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am what? Happy. Now I am happy all the day. That could never come in a million years unless I first of all acknowledged my spiritual debt, and on the heels of that was grief-stricken with back-breaking, sorrowing over my spiritual bankruptcy. Only then could I be, as Watts said, happy. Well, Watts wasn't the first with that idea. Jesus was the first with that idea. Because you'll remember, as we look there in Matthew 5:4, the very first word there, blessed, is also translated happy. Boy, you talk about turning this world system upside down. Happy are those who mourn. I mean, how does this work? I mean, I am crying a river of tears over here. And because of that, I am blessed. I am happy. Does this make sense to anyone? It only does if Jesus is ruling and reigning in your life. Yeah, he speaks of the happy there whenever he uses that word, blessed. Now, you go out here on the street today and you ask the common man, how do you believe a person attains happiness in their life? Be interesting, wouldn't it, to get all the responses that we could get in this day and age. I would say, by and large, if you were interviewing lost people, they would say the way to happiness is the way the ancient Greek philosophers described hedonism. That might be a new word to you. But hedonism, if you look it up in the dictionary, is the ancient doctrine or philosophy that the ultimate goal of all of our lives should be to find pleasure and to be happy, and at all cost avoid any pain, any sorrow, any hurt, any grief, and any suffering. That's what the false doctrine of hedonism is. The only way you're going to be happy and to have pleasure in your life is to avoid any mournful situation in your life. But Jesus takes that worldly philosophy and he turns it upside down and says, that's the only way you're going to be happy. That's the only way you're going to be blessed, is if you reach that spiritual condition in your life where you are grieving. Grieving over what? Grieving over the fact that I am poor in spirit and bankrupt without the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what Jesus was not only saying to the listeners in his day, but what he is saying to us. And the world around us that says, man, you Christians have got it all wrong. The way to be happy is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the way to truly be happy in this new year, in the year 2013. By the way, where did that statement come from? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You might be surprised to know this. It's a combination of two scriptures in the Bible, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. The one in the New Testament is Luke chapter 12, verse 19. There the Lord Jesus Christ told a story about a certain rich man. And he'd had very productive crops, and so he asked himself what he ought to do. And so the rich man said, I'll build more barns. And then this is the quote of Luke 12, 19. He addresses his own soul. Now, your soul is not your physical body. It's not the carnal part of you. It is the part of you that will live on after your physical body dies. And so this is the rich man's advice to his own soul. Eat and drink. I mean, you're going to die anyway. You might as well be happy doing it. The funny thing about that statement is our soul, which is invisible, cannot eat physical food. It cannot drink libations. It doesn't have that capacity. And I'm afraid our world hadn't figured that out yet. When we're trying to just gratify our flesh by eating and drinking and being merry, thinking that that's going to carry us through this life and the life to come, we're dead wrong. Because the eternal part of you is your soul. And the only way to satisfy your soul is to agree with God that I have nothing. And because of that, I mourn with godly sorrow. I said that statement, eat, drink, and be merry, is a combination of two verses, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. The New Testament one's Luke 12, verse 19. Here's the Old Testament one. It's found in Isaiah chapter 22, where it basically says, quoting the condition of the children of Israel's heart in that day, that they were also eating and drinking, but it adds this statement, and making merry when they should have been grieving over their bankrupt condition. Jesus said, listen, friends, if you want to be happy, if you want to live a blessed life, then mourn. That word mourn is an interesting word in the original language of the Bible. The Greek word is pentheo, P-E-N-T-H-E-O. Theo means God. Isn't that interesting? And of the nine terms in the New Testament that are used to describe sorrow, this one term, pentheo, is the most intense kind of pain and sorrow there is. It is back-breaking pain and sorrow that is manifested in weeping, and not just weeping, but wailing. That's what Jesus spoke of here when he used the word mourn. The most recent thing that I could use to describe that was this last evening, Saturday night. Many of us met over here in the warehouse for Kristen's commissioning service. And we were blessed there by the music of the Ugandan Orphans Children's Choir. And for me, one of the most touching moments of that night was when several of these little orphans came up. They told us their name, and then they told us when they became orphans. One girl received the microphone, "My name is Rachel. My father died when I was 5 years old." Another boy received the microphone, and he gave his name, and he said, "I never knew my father. He died before I was ever born. And my mother died when I was 7 years old." There was just a cloud of grief and sorrow that settled in over the congregation in the warehouse last night as one by one, these children took the microphone and told us about their parents, their caregivers, dying, making them orphans, or as they would later say, children of God. That kind of grief, I can kind of feel it settled in over us here today as I've just retold that story to you. That's the kind of grief that Jesus is talking about here. It's the kind of grief of losing someone that is so dear to you, someone that you love so much, and it just breaks your heart. And that's what's seen in this next statement. As we just unpack this beatitude word by word and phrase by phrase, we not only see the happy in the word blessed, but we see the heartbroken in the expression, those who mourn. There are people that are sitting in this building today that have untold grief, untold sorrow over the loss of a loved one. It might have been years and years ago, and it's still hard, isn't it, to get over that pain? Well, Jesus wasn't talking about the loss of a loved one here. He was talking about our spiritual loss. Remember? Poor in what? Spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And this was Jesus' advice to the world in his day that was trying to just laugh off their sin. And that describes our world today. A preacher like me gets up and says, just quotes the Bible, Romans 3:23. Wouldn't that be a novel thing? For all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. They say, man, that message is so antiquated. You need to update your message. You need to be more positive. You need to be more inclusive instead of talking to people about their sin and their unrighteousness. And that's the kind of response that Jesus got. And that's why he said over in the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter, the 52nd verse, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So listen, if the way you're dealing with your sin problem is by laughing it off, by excusing it, by sweeping it underneath the carpet, the day is going to come that you're going to mourn and weep over your sin. And so I'm going to reverse all that and say, instead of laughing about your sin, instead of excusing it, mourn over it, grieve over it. Then you'll have the kind of happiness and joy that only God can give. Jesus had a brother. As a matter of fact, he had a couple of brothers that wrote in the New Testament. Jude, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the little 25-verse book of Jude. And then he had another half-brother named James, who was the first leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. James wrote his own epistle as the Holy Spirit inspired him. You know what James' advice was to those first century Christians? In James 5 and verse 9, well, let me just read it to you. He said to those Christians, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Friend, if you don't come to the place where you allow God by His Spirit to deal with the sin that is in your life, the day is coming that you won't be laughing. You won't be rejoicing, but you're going to weep. You're going to sorrow. You're going to mourn. So why not do something about it right now? Instead of laughing off your sin, instead of excusing it, instead of sweeping it on the carpet, do what Jesus said. Mourn. Mourn over your bankruptcy. Mourn over your impoverished spiritual condition. Now here's the beautiful thing. Jesus then will do a wonderful transaction. This happens in the life of every believer. If you'll do what Jesus says here, then he's going to do a wonderful turning of the tables for you. As a matter of fact, a while ago I quoted the scripture that Jesus used to begin his ministry with, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, which was a quote of Isaiah 61, verse 1. Do you know how the rest of that prophecy goes about Jesus? It's very interesting. He didn't only say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, those who mourn, but this is the rest of that statement in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Yeah, Kristen was right a while ago. I'm trading my tears, I'm trading my sorrows for the oil of joy, for the garment of praise. This is what Jesus wants to do in each and every one of our lives. But you have to make the choice. You have to make that choice. And I think it's appropriate at this point to mention there is a difference, a dramatic difference, between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Paul showed us that difference in this scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:10. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul talked about godly sorrow, which is the title of my message. He said, godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this second beatitude. And then he goes on and says this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, but worldly sorrow produces death. See, there's lots of people, when the preacher gets up and quotes the Bible, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. They have sorrow, but it's not godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation. It is worldly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that a kid has when his hand is caught in the cookie jar. He is sorry that he has been caught. He is sorry that he has been called on the carpet. He is embarrassed about that. That is worldly sorrow. That's the kind of sorrow that Judas Iscariot had. And we know what happened to him. He took his own life. But on the other hand, another disciple named Peter didn't have that kind of worldly sorrow. He had this kind of godly sorrow. And he not only repented of his sin in grief, but he was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads me to the third point that Jesus was making in this beatitude. He not only spoke about the happy in that word blessed, and not only about the heartbroken in the phrase those who mourn, but he spoke about the helper when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be, what? Comforted. Now let me tell you an interesting thing about that word comforted in the original language of the Bible. It comes from the same root word as helper. Okay? And that's exactly what Jesus called the Holy Spirit over in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm going to send one to you who's going to help you. And amongst his many other ministries, he's going to comfort you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is why Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to our world, so that we might experience God's kind of help and God's kind of comfort when we have deep grief over our own sin. Jim Flaming is the recently retired pastor of First Baptist Richmond, Virginia. I knew him when I was a teenager, and he was the pastor of First Baptist Abilene, Texas. Jim Flaming was an avid, and still is, an avid dove hunter. He is well known for his preaching and is equally well known for his ability at being a successful dove hunter, which is not an easy thing to do. And he tells the story that I just love retelling. He was out dove hunting one day, and he walked up on a very curious sight. There in the distance, he saw a magnificent doe. Now remember, he's dove hunting. He saw a magnificent doe who was lying helplessly on her side. Upon closer investigation, he noticed that one of the rear hooves of that doe was tangled in the top two strands of a barbed wire fence. And so he got a little bit closer and he noticed that the doe had not been shot, it was not wounded, and it was still alive. It was just entangled in this barbed wire. And wanting to help the doe, he looked around and he found this 3-foot stick. Now, he knew that the three free hooves of the doe were lethally sharp and that they could cause him major damage if he was not careful around that doe. And so carefully he approached the rear hoof with this 3-foot stick and masterfully twisted and turned until the doe's rear hoof fell free onto the ground. Now, this is what is amazing about the story. The doe stood to its feet, and instead of running off into the woods, it just stood there, staring at Pastor Jim Flaming. Jim Flaming had never seen anything like this before. And he knew that he needed to try to prod this doe to go on, you know. You've been injured and you need to go on and lick your wounds. But the doe stood right there looking at him, not moving a muscle, very carefully. With a 3-foot stick in his hand, Jim Flaming moved around to the front of that magnificent doe. And he reached out with the 3-foot stick and poked it in the nose. No response. He couldn't believe it. The doe still watching his every movement. He took the same 3-foot stick and poked the doe in the nose. Again, no response. Flaming, with stick in hand, now moves very carefully to the side of the doe watching his every movement. And he pokes the doe in the side. Again, no response. Finally, wanting to prod this doe on to go home and to lick your wounds and to be safe, he takes that 3-foot stick and he jabs it in the side of the doe. And with one magnificent leap, that doe clears the fence, runs up to the edge of the woods and stops and looks back at Pastor Jim Flaming and disappears into the woods. Not willing to let that incredible life parable be lost on him, Pastor Flaming told his congregation, "That was a picture of me when I was lost. I was ensnared in sin. I was grieving over it because I could not help myself. And then the Holy Spirit came, and with one motion of God's grace, He freed me, and in that same motion, He prodded me. Like Jesus prodded the woman caught in adultery and said, 'Go and sin no more.'" That's how the Holy Spirit comforts us. That's how the Holy Spirit helps us when we mourn with godly sorrow over our sin. It's like King David said. He said of God, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Have you ever thought about the functions of a rod and a staff? In a shepherd's hand, a staff is used with its crooked end to draw a sheep out of the bramble, to draw it out of the thorns. But then he uses the rod to prod the sheep to go to where it ought to go. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what He's doing right here in this service today. He has exposed your sin. He has shown you your spiritual poverty. And I hope you're not trying to laugh it off and say that preacher is outdated. I hope that you're mourning and grieving over your sin, and that you'll allow God, by His Holy Spirit, to not only free you from your sin, but to prod you and to go on and live in His grace. You can do that today. The Spirit is right here. He is aiding those who are mourning, and you have this choice. Will you allow Him to not only free you, but to prod you into a glorious future so that you can be happy? That's what He'll do. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, how we do thank You for Your grace, for Your forgiveness. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray today that if there is anyone here who has never agreed with God and admitted that they are bankrupt without Christ, that today they would do that. And having seen their insurmountable debt and being sad, not like the world is, but with godly sorrow, mourning and grieving over their bankruptcy, would receive your comfort by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that for everyone, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.